Continuing a study this morning on the role, ministry of the husband, and primarily looking at how that affects his wife, his role as a leader, not so much to his children, although that's implied, but we're looking this morning at the man's role as a husband in his home. And our text today is Colossians chapter 3. You should know it by heart by now. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Now let's make that verse number 19. Colossians 3 verse 19. Give everybody a second. We still have some that had to stand for the first part in the hallway. I apologize for that. There are several options before us as to what to do about the overcrowding here. Some of you could leave and go to another church. No, I wouldn't want you to do that. But, you know, we've tossed around all kinds of ideas, double services, knock a wall out, build another building. But more and more I think about it and pray about it, I think the right thing would be for us to pray as a church that maybe it's time for us to start another church. Have two of us here on the island, another campus, another congregation. And how are we going to do that? I have no idea. But it just seems this close to what we believe, and I'm sure you share our belief that coming of the Lord is near. It just seems like, you know, to spend fortune to build another building when perhaps there we could spread the Word of God and the light of the gospel around the island a little bit better and put another facility somewhere else. Send some family out of here. Not because we don't love them, but because we need to see the gospel preached somewhere else. So pray with us about that. We want to do the right thing with the work of the Lord here. This is His work. And we want to have His leadership as to what to do, and not just to go off half-cocked and do what we think would make us look good, but do what God would be pleased with. But thank you for bearing with us in crowded conditions here. Thank you for your patience. Subject this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Simple little statement. If we could just obey it, be a little more of heaven in your home. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. We've been talking now for several weeks as to some of the implications of that, what that means, trying to challenge the men in the church here. On Sunday mornings, as you know, we preach expositionally, that is, we just take a text and started in Colossians a number of years ago, and just whatever the subject is before us, that's what we deal with. And we've been dealing with this subject now for many weeks, the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I hope some of you can say it has helped. I would feel really bad if, after all these weeks on this subject, your homes are not any improved. But I hope your relationship at home between you and your wife is a little better, because of us paying a little more attention to this portion of God's Word. The whole object is just to help your home be better, help your relationship with your wife be better, be what it should be. And I'm sure there's not anyone in here that wouldn't like that. As good as your marriage may be, could it get better? I think so. I think everybody's could. It could always be even better than it is. And for some people, this is probably more of a... messages are more like to take care of emergencies in your life. Some of you, there's crises in your relationship. Some of you, perhaps, because of mistakes you've made in the past, have ruined what perhaps was a good relationship in the past, and you think it's impossible to fix it. Life is like that. All of us, every one of us, don't hang your head. Every one of us in this room has made mistakes in relationships. Every one of us. And many times we continue to suffer the consequences of those mistakes, though we are forgiven. And that's life. By the grace of God, He helps us to get through things. And some of them are problems of our own creating. We've made our own problems many times. And yet, a Christian in those circumstances, if he will do what's right, and do what's pleasing to the Lord, can still have joy and fruitfulness and a ministry, and life can be sweet again. It really can, in spite of what problems there may have been in the past. So this is a message of hope. It's not a message of condemnation. It's not a message to try and make any of our husbands feel bad. I'm not trying to hit anybody over the head, trying to, you know, rebuke you necessarily. The Spirit of God will do that. If we come across something or I say something that speaks a word of rebuke to you, then I hope you'll take it from the Lord. And if it encourages you, then thank the Lord for it. If it helps you to be a better husband, then I pray you'll apply it and consistently work that out in your life. But a couple of things that come to mind. Our time is way short this morning. Danny took all my time this morning. I looked at my watch. I didn't realize it was that late. So I'll do the best I can. I have until 2, so I'm yeah. All right, but I noticed there. I'm gonna cut some things out here this morning. I'm gonna try to figure out which ones I should leave out. But we were reading yesterday with the deacons on Saturday morning. We had a good meeting, a long meeting, just discussing some of the needs and the things that are before us as a church to work on. Thank the Lord for the men that He's given us here, and leadership, deacons. God's given us some great men. We were reading yesterday morning in John chapter 13. We read a couple, 2-3 chapters of the Bible before our meeting, prayed together. John chapter 13, verse 34 had said, New commandment I give unto thee, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. And we were just thinking about how that is a command, not a suggestion. This appears to be in Colossians 3:19, also a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not therapy or something. This is a command from God Himself to the husband. Love your wives. That isn't said, the Lord didn't say, I think you should. It would be better if you did. You know, you'd be a happier person if you would. He said, do it. Love your wives. And then we were reading yesterday and John 13:34 seemed to be worded the exact same way. And God even called it, the Lord Jesus called it, a commandment. A new commandment I give unto thee. Love one another, even as I also have loved you. And then we were thinking about that yesterday, and you cannot command someone to have a particular emotion. God can't command you to feel a certain way. A command is aimed at action. God has a right to command you to do things. But you can't command someone to feel something. So in this verse in Colossians, and apparently in John chapter 13, verse 34, love there is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. So when the Lord is talking about love in this context, as a husband's love toward his wife, it is not talking about how you should feel toward her. God does not command a man to feel a certain way toward his wife. God isn't telling you to have a certain kind of emotion and feel all warm and fuzzy inside of you when you think about your wife. You may not feel that way. You're still supposed to love her. Because love, primarily, is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Not as it's spoken of here. Because the Lord qualifies this kind of love by saying that the husband is the love, especially in Ephesians 5, is it verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So he qualifies the kind of love. It's not a feeling. The Lord Jesus, in speaking of His love for the church, it isn't a certain feeling that He has toward us. It isn't a certain emotion that He has toward us. It was a certain action that He demonstrated toward us and demonstrates every day. That's how we know the love of God. The only way you know that God loves you is that He demonstrates it day in and day out. So love is an action. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is, love in that sense is not, you know, just all, you know, sentimental. We're not talking about romance. We are talking about a man's responsibility to do. And God tells him how to do and what to do in that area of love. Love, the Lord Jesus said, as I have loved you. Love your wife as Christ also loved the church. So the husband is responsible to love his wife, and it's in the area we're talking about, an area of action, not an area of emotion or feeling. I think a man's responsibility could be boiled down to this, a Christian man's responsibility. First of all, of course, is responsibility to the Lord, to love the Lord with all of his heart, and to be faithful, to follow the Lord, be obedient. But in our responsibility to others around us, our family, our children, our wives, our church, the man's responsibility is one of loving leadership. I think you could boil a man's total reason for existence down to God intended him to lead with love, to be a leader, an example, a shepherd, as we've talked about for the last couple of Sundays. We've talked about the husband as the shepherd of his home, Psalm 23, although it applies to the Lord as our shepherd. If the husband is following in the footsteps of his Lord and loving others, especially his wife and children, as the Lord loves those who are his, then the husband will be like a good shepherd in his home. And he will, all those things in Psalm 23 that apply to the Lord should be applicable to the husband. And a husband should be able to read Psalm 23 and say, Lord, am I like this? Do I do this? Do I minister to my loved ones and especially my wife the way you minister to me as a shepherd? That ought to be our desire and our goal, is to be that kind of, the shepherd is simply, spiritual shepherd is just simply someone who leads by love. Loving leadership. That's all spiritual shepherding is. Loving leadership. It isn't, I crack the whip, I make the rules, it isn't, I tell you what to do and you jump. The husband's ministry of ruling over his wife and children, which God has given him that obligation and that, it's a privilege, but it's also an obligation, it's a responsibility. God has put the man in rule over his wife. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God said to Adam, or to Eve, in Genesis 3:16, that he was to rule over his wife. Rule in the same way in which the Lord rules over you and I. His rulership over us, his lordship over us, is as he is not only providing for us, caring for us, but lovingly leading us. Lovingly leading us. If as a result of these messages, some of our husbands, and those of you maybe that aren't husbands yet, I hope you'll put these things away somewhere in your heart and remember them. Or if you're a woman here, help instill these things into any sons that the Lord gives you so that you'll know how, along with your husband, how to teach them so that you don't resist your husband's leadership and set a bad example for your kids and let your daughters grow up thinking, well, yeah, I am woman, hear me roar, you know, and numbers too big to ignore. No. Don't allow your children to grow up with the philosophies of this world. You know, buck the trend. Do it godly. Do it biblical. Do it right. Do it according to God's word. And throw all the philosophy and the PhDs and all the other stuff, throw it out the window. And pick up your Bible and see how God wants it to be. The husband is to lead in his home. He is to rule. He is to guide. He is to govern by the grace of God. He is to set the example. He is to provide all the ways in which the Lord demonstrates his love for us. You know what? I'm going to skip that page entirely. Let's go to page 2. Because I wanted to talk about, on page 2, about love in action. And I saw a few examples of it recently that blessed my heart. But, you know, if you could think of one way, I guess, in which God demonstrated his love for you, what comes to your mind immediately? The cross, right? We're all, I mean, that's doctrinally, you're still in kindergarten. If you can, you know, accept that truth and understand that truth, that isn't too hard to grasp, that the love of God was demonstrated by God giving his son to die for our sins. You know, the scripture says so, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he felt all warm and fuzzy every time he looked down upon humanity. That his heart just ached and he had his... No, his love was demonstrated by an action. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love, if it's real love, biblical love, is demonstrated in your home. Now tell me, when you were first courting, those of you that are husbands, you were more mindful at that time of demonstrating your love for your wife. I'll bet you were more careful, you know, sensitive to her feelings. You probably took more care, lavished more attention on her, took more time to hear her out and listen to her. You were interested in her opinion. You know, you were thoughtful and considerate. Most men, you know, are mindful that during that time they take a little extra care, because that's kind of self-serving. You know, they know what they're after. They want this woman. And so that attention and that care is a little self-serving. The reason I know it's self-serving is because as soon as that wedding band goes on, do things change? How many of you think things change? How many of you ladies would acknowledge things change? Okay. You being honest. All right, good. Things change. He's not quite so attentive, normally. He's not quite so interested. He's not quite so considerate. He's not quite so lavish with the gift. Not normally. I mean, that's just life. That's the average. Maybe you are an exceptional guy. And maybe things from the time you said I do, man, you took off like a rocket. And she can't believe the man that she's married to. But you're the exception. The average is that once the man has what he wants, things change. I'm glad that once the Lord Jesus Christ got what he wanted, which was me and you, things did not change. Man, he was not less considerate, less attentive, less faithful, less loving. If anything, it got better and better and better and better. It keeps getting better when you know the Lord. Man, we don't follow in the Lord's footsteps when we treat our wives that way. It is supposed to get better for our wives. It ought to get better. That courtship should have just been a little preview of blessings to come for your wife. Unfortunately, it's just a distant memory for many women, you know. Oh, I wish it was like that again. It should have been a preview of things to come. Love is an action. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. Love has to be demonstrated to be received. You can't receive an emotion from someone. You can't receive a feeling from your husband or your wife. There's no way for you to take in an emotion. That feeling, that emotion has to be expressed somehow by an action. A kind word, a kind deed, you know, a compassionate. In some way, love has to be demonstrated in order to be received. You can't receive the love of God if God hadn't acted to write it down. That's an action. We're going to talk about some of the ways in which love can be expressed and love can be acted upon. But God put his love into action. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God. What does it mean to perceive? What? To understand? To see it, you know, mentally, you know, to intellectually be able to see it, grasp it, comprehend it, take it in. Sometimes perceive can just be in the physical sense that you're able to visibly see something. In this case, both are probably true. There were some who visibly saw the love of God in him laying down his life. You and I can intellectually and spiritually see it, perceive it, acknowledge it, understand it. But notice, the love of God is perceived by an action. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Love was demonstrated by action. Do your actions demonstrate to your wife that you love her? It's like the guy that said, you know, his wife said to him, honey, you never tell me anymore that you love me. You know, 20 or 30 years of marriage later, you know, she's saying, honey, you never tell me anymore that you love me. He says, well, when we were married, didn't I tell you that I loved you? Yes, that's true, you did. Well, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, I mean, it is a joke, but I mean, unfortunately, it's a little too true. It's a little too true. Does your wife know that you love her? Do our actions, men, do our actions say so? We demonstrate it. And before you guys all mob me after the service and, you know, and take me out and beat me up in the parking lot, I am not talking about the things that you think I'm talking about. I'm talking about those godly ways in which love is supposed to be demonstrated in ways that Jesus Christ demonstrates it to you day in and day out. Day in and day out, the Lord demonstrates his love to you. Your shepherd reminds you every day of his faithfulness and his love to you. And you and I are supposed to be doing the same. Love is an action. Love needs to be demonstrated. Love needs to be seen. It needs to be perceived. First John, we're right there in 1 John chapter 3. Just to show you that that's exactly what the Spirit of God is teaching us here, look at the next verse. 1 John 3:17. It says, so, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What is it saying there? You can say you love your brother, but when he has a need, when you see he has a need, and your love isn't demonstrated by some kind of an action, that your compassion doesn't reach out to him and do something, then how dwelleth the love of God in you? The love of God is not how you and I feel about each other. The love of God is not how you and I feel about each other. The love of God is what you and I do for each other. That's the love of God. The love of God is an action. And the love of God in you is not a feeling or an emotion. It is an action. It's outwardly demonstrated. Go back to the book of James. Now, I'm not going to take anything out of James out of context. We know the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, but there are still some principles in here that apply. Look at James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? It's like you see someone that has a need. You say, well, brother, praise the Lord, I hope God meets that need. But you had the ability, and you saw the need, and didn't do anything about it. How can you say, well, I showed them the love of God? A need seen, as we say. A need seen is a what? An assignment given. A need seen is an assignment given. When you see a need in another brother's life, guess who's responsible? The one who sees it. The one who sees it. And if you don't have the ability to meet that need, then you go and gather others who can and help with that. A need seen is an assignment given. Back in 1 John chapter 3, isn't that what it says? Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need? And seeth his brother have need? So love then is action. Love is demonstrated by deeds. The other night after the rescue mission in Manhattan, we were coming out of the mission, Chris and I, standing at the door, and an old man came down the street with a bag of McDonald's food in his hand. And the way the thing works at the mission over there is these guys come in off the street, and there's only a certain number of beds in the mission. And there's a lottery for the bed each night. They have just, I don't know what it is, 150 or 160 places to sleep. And they'll feed as many as come in. They might feed 500, but only 160 or whatever it is can sleep that night in a warm place, in a bed. They get a shower, they get clothes, they get all their old clothes taken from them, they get a new set of clothes, every night, all those that stay in that mission. And we go there just to, we preach the gospel to them just after they've had their meal and before they go to bed. And that's when they're hearing the word of God. But each one of them has a number. And if they pick the number and they get a bed, they've got a place to sleep. Otherwise, they get their meal and they go back out into the street. They're going to sleep in the street that night. And this was well after the service, after the preaching was done, and we were all leaving, going back to the cars, and this old man came to the door and had a bag of McDonald's food in his hand, and we held the door for him, and I just asked him, I said, have you got a bed for the night? He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, yeah, yeah. He said, I work here. I mean, he looked like, right, Chris? He looked like he was just off the street. He goes, I work here. And he said, but I don't forget how many years it was. He told us how many years ago it had been. He said, but some years ago, he said, I was out here. He said, I was from Montana. He said, I was just an old drunkard. He said, I was stumbling down the street. And I fell in the street right here in front of the door here and was laying in the street. And someone came out, picked me up, brought me inside, gave me a place to sleep, gave me food. He trusted Christ as his Savior, and now he's working in the mission. He said, I'm the resident poet here at the mission. And he gave me and Chris a copy of a poem. I want to read it to you. When I came this way and paused for a moment of God's time, there you were. Could I have known you before? Of course not. Yet your eyes offered the kindness and love of God, and I found myself in a world I knew where only those who share his love are never strangers. Wow. You know what? Somebody demonstrated the love of God. Somebody just didn't yell out the door, hey, buddy, you know, if you'd ever get your heart right with God and trust him, get saved, you know what? Maybe the Lord would help you up out of that stupor that you're in, you know? You know what? That's not of a lot of value to this world today. That doesn't do much for anybody. Nobody's really going to know whether or not you care for them unless it's demonstrated. You know, we can talk it, but many times the truth is we really don't walk it. We talk it really good. But to our shame as a church, we don't often walk it like we should. And live it and demonstrate the love of God to the people around us. It changed this man's life. He got a meal and a bed. And somebody showed they cared about him. And then he listened to the word of God and he got saved. And now this old man, this bum, this drunk from Montana who fell down in front of the rescue mission is now in there serving the Lord and working. He says, I work here. Well, he was a real blessing. I got a blessing out of him. But love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's an action. It has to be demonstrated. The Lord tells us, husbands, love your wives. So that means in somehow, some way, this love has to be demonstrated. Let's think about a few of the ways in which the Lord, He conveys and demonstrates His love to you and I. Well, first of all, doesn't He tell us every day that He loves us? Isn't that one way? Doesn't He tell us every day? Is there a day that goes by when the Lord doesn't, the Holy Spirit living inside of you doesn't remind you that God says to you, I love you. I care about you. That goes a long way. I'll tell you, that goes a long way. It goes a long way just to remind your wife that you love her. To say those words. It's hard for some guys to say those words. I know guys, there was a book written one time, and someone gave it to me and I read it. It was okay, but it was called The Five Languages of Love. The Five Languages of Love. And it had some truth in it. And it's been a long time since I read it, so I don't recall everything in it, but basically the idea of the book was that love is demonstrated in five different ways. Some men say it, some men give it. You know, there was five different ways in which love is communicated. But you know what? I don't know that that's true. I don't know that it has to be exclusively just one thing. God speaks all five languages of love. He not only tells us, He not only gives to us, He sacrifices for us. I forget what the other ones were, but one of them was that language is a spoken, love is a spoken language, that it love needs to be vocalized. It needs to be communicated verbally. It needs to be spoken. And some of us have a problem with that. Some men have a real problem with that. They feel, look, well, as long as I'm putting food on the table, as long as, you know, you don't have to go around in a burlap bag, that says I love you. Fact that, you know, hey, you still got clothes on your back and the bills are being paid, I love you. And that's the best I can do. After all, I'm just a man. You know what? By the Spirit of God, you can do better than that. Because that is not the kind of loving leadership that Jesus Christ exercises to His church. He communicates. He tells us. He talks to us. In fact, the basic connection between you and the Lord is a book. Isn't it? The basic connection between you and the Lord is a book. It is a written reminder of how much you mean to God. And He's communicating it all the time. Now, He doesn't speak verbally out of the sky to us, but we have words that are spirit and life. So the Lord is telling us every day, writing, if you will. He's written it down. I know ladies that have saved every single love letter they ever received, you know, with their current boyfriend or husband. The other ones are stored away, probably. And most women, every once in a while, you know, will take those things out and read them over and look back and, you know, just remember and think about those sentiments again that were expressed in those letters. And it means a lot. I mean, that's the way this book is. You know, even though there are parts in here you may have read 100 times, don't you like reading them again? You know, I just like reading even the parts I'm real familiar with. I like just the Lord reminding me, and I like reading about how faithful He is, and how much He loves me, and how much He cares, and His promises to provide for me. And that relationship between me and the Lord, and between you and the Lord, is strengthened and nurtured and renewed because God is continually communicating that to you. He speaks it to you. One way in which a husband could love his wife better would just be communicate. If there's a problem that I hear more often when folks are having trouble at home and need to talk to somebody and just need a mediator or whatever, and come and meet in the office and talk about things, that's normally right at the top of the list. That there's a problem in the communication. That he's not interested in my opinions anymore. You know, we used to talk and now we just don't talk. Well, we're so busy and he's preoccupied with work and he's dealing with all these pressures and we don't talk like we used to. Well, the Lord didn't set that kind of an example. Men, you have to work at it. Work at listening to your wife when she talks to you. Hearing her. And you have to work at keeping those lines of communication open. If you guys are constantly talking, and I don't mean night and day, but I mean that your wife doesn't feel like you've shut her out, and that you're not listening, and that she can't talk to you, then it opens up all kinds of other areas of problems. But if you're talking and you're talking with her often and you're listening to her, then you're going to know the things that are on her heart. You're going to know the things where she's having problems. You're going to know where she's struggling. But if communication breaks down and people stop talking to each other, then whatever problems are there will never get solved. They will never get solved. If people stop talking to each other, the problems will never get solved. Every problem in your life is solved by you just talking to the Lord. You know, that's the first step. Lord, I got to talk to you about something. Lord, I need help, or I need this, or Lord, please forgive me. That communication is essential. That prayer line between you and God is the key to your relationship with the Lord. And if that communication isn't what it should be between a husband and a wife, then the relationship will begin to break down. Go to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, look at verse number 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. David said, Lord, I want to hear from you in the morning. Enable me, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Hear thy loving kindness. You get it? Hear thy loving kindness. Our wife should be able to hear our loving kindness. Our wife should be able to know from what we say that we care, that we love them. I'm not trying to just bring a big, you know, nice flowery message, because I know there's reality. I know that there are often problems that you drug into your marriage and she drug into your marriage, and that you bring all kinds of issues from your youth and she brings issues from her youth. And she may have been critical. She may have a critical spirit. She may be a domineering woman. She may really want to keep the reins of power in her hands. She may be undermining you in every way. That does not negate your responsibility to stay in communication with her. And that does not negate a man's responsibility to... Men and women don't think the same. We all know that. I mean, there's all kinds of jokes and books written about that, but it's the truth. And it's a good difference. It's a wonderful difference. It makes for a little variety in your home. If you both had the same attitudes toward life, it would be boring and dull. I'm glad my wife looks at life differently than I do. And God intended it that way. Women are emotionally different from men. They don't think about or look at objects or problems or situations the same as a man will. A man will try to see the big picture and lose a lot of the details. A woman will get all the details right and maybe miss the big picture. Sometimes. A woman can focus on all those little details, and she'll be detail-oriented. She'll have every little tiny thing all planned out and wrapped up, and maybe miss the bigger picture. A man will try to take in the big picture, and he'll forget half the details. So there's different ways in which our brains work, and our will works, and our emotions work. And sometimes, because there is such a difference, men and women find it hard to talk about things. Well, she doesn't want to talk about the pressures that you're dealing with at work. She doesn't want to sit and talk for an hour about all the struggles that you're having with work and all the problems and the contracts that failed and the things you're dealing with your boss. And you don't want to hear about all the things that she's dealing with. Because most of you, usually a man and a woman are living in two different worlds, kind of. And yet, you know, I think about the Lord, whose thoughts, he says, are not my thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your ways. And my ways are higher than yours. So here's God. His thoughts are not, but notice that God condescends to come down to where I am and takes an interest in the things that go wrong in my life. God, who's running a universe and keeping planets in their orbit, you know, and dealing with Christians who are suffering all over the world, here is God in heaven who's hearing the prayers of his saints, many of whom are being persecuted at the edge of death, going through trials and tribulations, yet does not mock me when I say, Lord, you know, my car's not running right today, and Lord, I need you to help me. You know, I'm having a problem here, Lord. You know, should we put gravel in the parking lot, or should we put, you know, asphalt milling? You know, Lord, we really need your help and your leadership with this, Lord. We need your guidance. You know, and around the world are issues a little bit greater than whether we put gravel or asphalt millings in the parking lot. And yet God doesn't mock the fact that I came to him with such a stupid problem. Now you may think, well, I'm dealing every day with issues that are so more important, honey, than what you're dealing with. I mean, all right, the washer didn't work right, and you didn't get time to do this and that. You know what? Love her the way Jesus Christ loves you. Have the patience and the consideration and the kindness to think about her world and to think about her problems the way the Lord thinks about your problems. Even though he's keeping planets in their orbit, yet he's considerate about the hairs that are falling out on your head. And when you're concerned about those kinds of things, he doesn't mock you, but he listens. And he gives you grace to deal with things. And he's pitiful and long-suffering and kind. Oh, if we could just be more like Jesus Christ, man, you know what? Our wives would love us more. They would love us more. If we could be more like Jesus Christ, our wives would love us more. But we're trying to be too much like the Marlboro man. We're trying to be too much like the guys we've seen on TV. We're trying to be too much like the models that we've seen in society and in life. We're patterning our lives after things, you know, men whose lives should not be walked behind. But I don't have a problem walking behind my Savior, trying to follow his example, and trying to be a little bit better of a man by his grace and with his help, and a little bit better of a husband, even if my wife doesn't respond. Even if I know in my heart she's just trying to manipulate me. I'm not saying my wife does that, but I mean, in some homes that could be true. Even if you think your wife, maybe your wife doesn't let you feel like you're the head of the home. Maybe she wants to just remind you she makes more than you. That's true in some homes. And wives use that as leverage. Wives use that as leverage. Sometimes a woman will take anything she can as leverage to keep a little control in the home. And even if that's your situation, you know what? Go to your Heavenly Father, talk to him about it. And ask him to give you the grace to deal with a situation that may not be right. And ask him to give you wisdom out of the book so that you could walk the right way, live the right way in front of her, and minister to her like a shepherd. Now, a shepherd corrects his sheep when it's necessary. He has to learn how to do that, though. If you're the shepherd in your home and the leader in your home, you're responsible to make sure the sheep are on a path that's right for them. But it takes time, and it takes a little bit of effort on a man's part to learn how to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no like one easy 1-2-3 way to do this. It comes by just being obedient to the Lord yourself, getting as close to your Lord as you can yourself, man. Being as faithful and as obedient to him as you can, and then he will teach you. He will give you the grace to deal with even a disobedient wife. Are God's people ever disobedient? We sure are. Are we always faithful? No, we're not. Do we seem sometimes to even undermine the things that God is trying to do in the world? Absolutely. And yet the Lord always knows how to deal with us. You know, He doesn't bash our head in with a brick. He doesn't strike back at us. He always knows how to deal with us. I don't know how to do that. Where am I going to get that kind of wisdom? You know, where does that kind of knowledge come from? How could I ever be like that? God says, look, I'll just put it all in a book for you. You know, I'll just put it in there. I'll put my whole mind in there. I'll give you the mind of Christ. I'll put it in here. If you want that wisdom, if you want to know how to deal with those things, if you'll get down on your knees and you'll pray about it and you'll care enough about it, I will use you and you can be effective. One of the men in our church, I don't want to embarrass him, but he came to me this morning and before the service, and he said, I got to talk to you about something. He says, I don't want to cry. He says, but I'm so burdened about this. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm so burdened for my mom and dad. They're not saved. It's a grown man, said this. He said, I'm so burdened for my mom and dad. They're not saved. He says, and lately, he says, it's all I can think about. And as he's talking to me, the tears are welling up in his eyes. And he's finding it hard to speak. He says, and she only knows that my mom and dad only know a couple of guys in the church. And I thought maybe like they'd be willing to have you or so-and-so or maybe one of the other guys come over and open the Bible and flip through the Bible and show them how to be saved. And my mom says, no. She said she'd be willing for me to do that, but not to have one of the other men in the church. And he says, but I know. And that concern in you is all that God's interested in. He's not interested in somebody's ability to be able to explain the scriptures and expound. You know what? That's not what it takes. You got what it takes right now. You got a broken heart for your parents. You got a book in your hand. You got the compassion in your heart. You've been seeking the Lord's face about it. You could sit down. You don't need me. You don't need so-and-so. You don't need so-and-so. God would give you the wisdom because everything is in that book. The power is in that book, not your ability to explain that book. You know, remember that. The power is in the book, not in your ability to explain the book. A guy who can't explain it can read it and open the scriptures and say, well, this is what it says. The power is in the words themselves, not in your ability to be able to expound it. So a husband who says, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't have the wisdom to handle this. I don't know how to take care of my wife. When she's wrong, Lord, what do I do? If she's undermining me, Lord, how do I handle it? How do I express the love of God? And how do I walk this balance? You know what? There isn't any kind of a class you can take for that. Except get along with God, the one who saved you, the one who lives inside of you. Get His book and plead with God for help and grace. And God will give it to you. He will give you the help and the strength and the ability that He needs. In fact, the weaker you feel, the more success you will probably have. In 1 Corinthians, is it, or 2 Corinthians? Where is that where Paul says that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go there. Well, look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had a lot of privileges. He was caught up into heaven. He went to heaven and came back. Imagine that. Imagine being able to see heaven and then have to come back and have a good attitude after you got back. The fact that he had a good attitude the rest of his life, it was the grace of God. Having been in the presence of Jesus Christ and been in heaven and have to go back to this earth. But it says he was caught up into the third heaven. And there he got from the Lord things, some of which he couldn't even share. Couldn't come back and tell all of it. But because of the abundance of the revelation, because so much had been revealed to him, there was given to him also with it a thorn in the flesh. Something to humble him, something to keep him from being proud, something that he said others often despised about him. The Christians in Corinth, he said he loved them because they did not despise the way he looked. There must have been something terrible that God gave Paul. some deformity in the flesh. Some people think, well, maybe it was the blindness in his eyes from the vision that he saw on the road to Damascus. There's all kinds of ideas that it could have been. Some people believe perhaps it was just Satan himself or one of Satan's messengers, a messenger of Satan. Just simply every day, night and day, morning till night, like was probably true of Jesus Christ too, some evil spirit that just torment him and buffet him morning till night to try to get him to sin because so much was resting on his shoulders. Whatever it was, Paul prayed, Lord, please take this away from me. This is hindering my ministry. I can't do what I know I'm supposed to do. Lord, take this away from me. And he prayed about it. And he prayed about it again. And he prayed about it again. And finally, he said in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, this is a nice way of just saying, shut up. God is just telling him, Paul, that's enough. Be quiet. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the Lord speaking. I know this thing seems to you to be a hindrance. I know the situation is not ideal. I know if you could change it, you'd think it would be better such and such a way. And yet, I don't mind the fact that you're weak because of this. I will strengthen you. My grace will be enough for you. It'll be sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Men, when it comes to being husbands, we are weak. We are crippled by our own attitudes, our own flesh. We have a sinful nature. We have to also get victory and overcome sin like our shepherd did. Our shepherd had to battle with sin every day. And if he had failed in any regard, he couldn't have been the kind of a shepherd I needed. It's important for a man to understand his own battle with sin every day is not just for himself. It's for his family too and his wife. Because if a man falls in sin, there won't be the kind of leadership in the home that there should have been. And your kids will probably see the hypocrisy and your kids will end up going to the world. But a man needs to have victory in his life when it comes to sin. I was thinking about the temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ faced. It says in the Bible that he was tempted in all points, like as we are tempted, yet without sin. That means in every way in which a man could be tempted, Jesus Christ had to show and prove that he could get victory over that, and he did. In Luke chapter 4, where the Lord was taken out into the wilderness and tempted of the devil, the Lord was tempted in his body, in his soul, and in his spirit. There were three temptations there. First of all, Satan worked on his flesh. He said, he knew he was hungry, so he said, turn those rocks into bread. And it was a temptation to his bodily needs, his physical needs, his flesh. And then the devil tempted him in his spirit. He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you will worship me. That's spiritual. We worship God in spirit and in truth. So worship is an act of the spirit. And so now Satan is trying to see if he can tarnish the Lord's spirit, if his worship can be misdirected. And he proved that in his spirit he was victorious over sin. In his flesh he was victorious over sin. And then the devil tempted him in an area of his soul. He said, why don't you throw yourself off this pinnacle? And because the Bible says the angels of God will gather you up and just throw yourself off. That was an area of pride and fear. That's in your soul. He tempted him to see if he would succumb to pride. You know, in each of those areas, the Lord wants a man to get victory in the same way Jesus Christ got victory. If a man is constantly yielding to temptations in his flesh, he can't be the shepherd God wants him to be. If he's yielding to temptations in his spirit, he can't be the shepherd God wants him to be, or in his soul. So as the Lord Jesus Christ overcame sin, so a husband has to overcome sin. As the Lord Jesus Christ put himself in subjection, during his earthly walk, he humbled himself. Though he was equal with God, yet he took upon him the form of a what?
Servant.
And put himself, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. So here is God Himself. God was manifest in the flesh, but in His earthly walk, in His earthly role, in His earthly example, He put Himself in subjection to His Father. Why? You and I needed to see that example. If you're going to walk as Christ walked, you be in subjection to Him. Say, well, I expect my wife to be in subjection to me. Then you better be in subjection to the Lord yourself. As Jesus Christ was to His Father in heaven, every believer should be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our affections need to be set properly on things above, not on things on this earth. We ought to, like the Lord, be able to die to ourselves each and every day. He said to His disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34, love as I have loved you. That love was demonstrated because He laid down His life for His friends. Self-denial. All of these things are so important for a husband in order to be able to love his wife as Jesus Christ loves us. Communication is important. Listening to her is important. Hear her complaints. Hear her complaints. You may not be able to do anything about it. Sometimes just listening to them is enough. You may not be able to solve it, but just listening will go a long way to meeting a need in her heart. And I had some other things here I wanted to talk about. There's no way to really do any of this justice, but let me just mention them to you. Some other things that the Lord does for us that a husband should do for his wife. You know that Jesus Christ is my hiding place? I can hide in Him. When the world seems to be overwhelming and the problems seem to be like way over my head and I don't know what to do and I can't handle things and life is just too much or whatever, you know, those problems. You know what? The Bible talks about a man who is a refuge, Jesus Christ, who is a place, a strong tower. And those that run into that tower are safe, right? Jesus Christ is like a strong tower on a battlefield, a place of refuge for any sinner and any Christian who will just rest in Him. You know what? I want to be that for my wife. That's what the Lord is for me. When things are overwhelming, I want my wife to be able to know she can come to me and I will care about her problems and do what I can to protect her from them. The Lord does that for us. Don't we ask Him again and again, Lord, protect us. Lord, be merciful. Lord, watch over us. A husband needs to be the same way toward his wife. I'm glad that my Savior takes all of my cares upon Him. Doesn't the Bible tell me to cast all my cares on Him? Imagine if you came to the Lord and said, Lord, hey, it's not my problem. I'm giving it to you. The Lord said, what do you think you're doing? Here, you take. That's not my problem. You created the mess, or you deal with it. You fix it. Isn't that the way the Lord is to you? Doesn't He say, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He careth for you? Can your wife do that? Can she come to you and cast all of her cares and her problems on you, even the ones she created? You're certainly not casting on the Lord problems that He created. You're casting all the ones you created. You're casting all the things that you got yourself into. And you come to the Lord, you put it on the Lord, and you just trust, somehow, Lord, you're going to help me. You'll get me out of it. Be merciful. You know what? Can she cast her cares on you like that? Even the problems that are of her own making, is, as the Lord is your strength and your shield, are you a strength and a shield to her? And this last thought, boy, I wish we had time to do this one. You can do it on your own. It's all right there in Ephesians chapter 5. As the Lord continually cleanses you with His Word, you know, you do things wrong and you say, Lord, I want my thoughts to be right. And the Lord constantly, with that book, washes us and sanctifies us, cleanses us, with the washing of water by His Word. That's a husband's, in my opinion, that's a husband's main ministry to his wife. It's how he ministers to her with this book. Now, this might seem like an overwhelming job, men. It just may seem like, okay, that was a nice little speech, and I'm going to go back to the way I always live anyway. But I tell you what, if that'll be your attitude, then things will never improve in your home. Maybe your marriage will never be what it could have been. You might miss some joys that you could have had, some blessings that you could have had, some fruitfulness that you could have had. And if any of you men want to talk about it privately, I mean, I don't have any more answers than what we can go find in this book together, but it would be a joy for me to talk to you about it if you want to. If you're struggling with something and you want something specific, some answer specifically out of God's Word, if you desire to be a better husband and minister to your wife the way you should, then you take it to the Lord. And me and others in this church, other men, especially those that are older in the Lord, would be happy to help you and look into God's Word and help you with that. You know, I guess just sum it all up with this. We need to learn, all of us, as husbands, to look at our wives through the eyes of Jesus Christ, the way the Lord looks at His bride, His church. How does He look at us? He's not examining every crack and every defect and every fault to constantly remind us of where, you know, we fall short. The Bible says, how does that verse go in Proverbs? Love covereth. Is that how it goes? A multitude of sins? I think it says actually all sins, but you could be right. I think it says love covereth all sins. Love does that. Love just like turns a blind eye. The Lord Jesus Christ in His love turns a blind eye to all the things that are wrong with me. Now where I'm willing to acknowledge and I see it for myself, He's willing to help me and improve it. And He'll give me grace to change it. But love doesn't go, you know, like with a microscope examining all the things that are wrong with your wife. Love is long-suffering, and it's charitable, and it's kind, and it's merciful. And if you would ask the Lord to help you to look at your wife through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at her the way the Lord looks at you. And ask the Lord for the same attitude towards your wife that Jesus Christ has towards you. And that alone would probably change your home quite a bit. That alone would probably help quite a bit. This desire that you would lead your wife the right way and the Lord would help you with it. All right, well, it took more time than we should have, but I thank you for your attention, and I hope that you will lay it to heart. I hope that you'll lay it to heart. Let's change our homes. Let's make them what they should be. All right, could we bow our heads together this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, and none of this directly applied to you. Maybe you don't have a wife. Maybe you're a woman. Please don't go home and use the things that I said this morning against your husband. Don't go home and say, see, Pastor said, you got to do this and you got to do that. Let the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God doesn't put it in his heart, don't you play the Holy Spirit with your husband. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't plant it in his heart, put a desire in him to be a better husband. And I mean from me down, all of us could be better husbands. And wives, don't go home and remind him about it. Don't throw it at him. Don't bring it up to him. You go to the Lord and you pray about it too. But I really think that our homes could be made better. Our marriages could be made better. And this book has the power to do it if we would just be obedient. Get a little more of heaven down here in our homes. Before we go, I want to ask you a question. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're not saved, and it would be our joy to show you and point you to Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. He would give us that privilege this morning. After this service is dismissed, if you have a desire in your heart to know the God of this book, to be forgiven and saved, to have eternal life, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You believe on Jesus Christ in a biblical way, the Bible says you have everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can today. You can be forgiven. You can become a child of God. It's not a long process. It's an instantaneous moment in which when you trust Jesus Christ, He makes you His. He gives you eternal life. Wonder, is there anyone here today before we go? You'd say, I would like that. I want to be sure I'm saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anyone like that? Lift it up quickly and put it right back down. Not going to embarrass anybody. You hear this morning and you don't know Christ. You're not sure for certain that you're saved. Would you like to settle it? Know for sure. Someone privately could, one of our men or one of our ladies would be happy to sit with you just for a few minutes, take a Bible and show you some verses. So that you could know also that you have eternal life. Does anyone in need of that this morning, just lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anyone at all, you'd say, yes, pray for me this morning. I'd like to know for sure I'm saved. I'd like to know for sure I have eternal life. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Anyone at all? All right. Father, we thank you for the time together this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Please, Lord, help these truths to be not only planted in our heart, but lived out in our life. Help us. We would not just love in word, but in deed and in truth. Help our deeds to match our doctrine. And Lord, help us, Lord, that we would live the things that we talk. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I thank you for the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the love that he has shown us day in and day out, not only in giving himself on the cross, dying for our sins, but just every day caring for us and leading us and ministering to us and protecting us. Thank you for his faithful ministry to us. Help us, Lord. Those of us that are responsible for wives and children, Lord, that you would help us to follow in your footsteps and do the things that you've done and practice those things every day. Help us by your grace, Lord, that we could be better husbands. Thank you for the wives that you've given us. Help us to see them the way that you see your church. Help us to love them the way that you love your church. And I pray our wives would be blessed by that, Lord. I pray the ladies of this church would receive those blessings that come from having a husband who's closer to thee. Lord, make it so. Talking about it doesn't make it happen. Lord, I know that just because of this message this morning, maybe nothing will change in anybody's life. But Lord, I pray that you would take these things and that somebody might apply them in their life and somebody's walk with thee might change because of it. Somebody's home might be improved. And Lord, may, if it does happen, Lord, we'll give you the honor and glory for it, because only you could do it. We thank you, Lord, this morning for our time together with thee. Dismiss us now with your blessings, Lord, and protection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.